appearing last week, so this is my first.
Good morning. Did I get it on? Got a green light. I remembered to turn the mic on this week, so that's always a good thing when I remember to do my job. Thank you for having us back a second week. We didn't get run out of town with tars and feathers and such. So it has been a good week here in West Virginia. Busy week, but a good week. So tomorrow, my wife Dallas and I will start our journey south and west again as we head towards Louisiana, where we're leading worship and preaching next week. So last week, I told a little bit about the ministry that we have, Blue Fire Legacy, but not much. But you'll see from our logo that there's aspects of the ministry, five aspects of the ministry. The healing aspect, we do counseling and what we call inner healing work. Most people would consider it counseling, but really it's Holy Spirit led, and God does the work, and we are the facilitators in person. And then we also have the publishing, which on the book table out back. I was actually asked last week, how come you didn't have your books out? And I said, because I forgot to ask permission. And I will not have a book table if there's not permission granted. I'll be talking about this book later, and these two children's books I'll talk about later as well. But Discipleship Course in Spiritual Warfare, Behind Enemy Lines. It was our first book we wrote. It took us 4 years to write it. We just about stayed married. We learned a lot about writing styles. This book, for those of you that enjoy short devotional stories, they're designed to be about 10 minutes-ish long. There's 52, and you can use it as a daily devotional, a weekly devotional, or in a small group if you'd like for discussion. These are real life. You want to get to know us? Read these stories, because this is our life with spiritual principles tied to it. And then I'll talk about those others later. Retreat. We do have land in Colorado that one day the Lord will provide a retreat center for ministers. That's pastors and their families as well as missionaries. Speaking, here I am today. Worship, my wife is exceedingly talented musician and worship leader, and I play bass. So I do one note at a time, and she does all the other stuff. But the vision of the worship arm of the ministry actually has to do with bringing churches together in communities through worship. Because when we worship as the body of Christ, it breaks down some of the walls and barriers that we have between the churches, and then we can really impact the community. So that's Blue Fire Legacy in a really short nutshell. But really what I'm here to do today is to talk about breaking free from the torturers. So about Tuesday of this week, the Lord actually adjusted my outline. I had a sermon prepared. I told you last week, this is what we're going to do next week. And my wife went, oh, Lord, is he going to be lying to him? Because everything I do, the Lord gets to adjust. But the title of the message hasn't changed, even though the outline has changed. The topics are, it's still on the same topic, same passage of Matthew 18. But the Lord adjusted it. And here's the thing. He knows each of our needs. And he knows why he adjusted it. I don't know yet. But I might hear this afternoon why from some of you. But he knows. So last week we talked about how Jesus treats people. And for those of you that were here last week, I'm hoping that we can sum this up in one word. Jesus treats people with love. Thank you. Some of you were paying attention. He has compassion. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't condone or compromise. But he calls us up to be who he created us to be. Now, this week, we're going to switch from John over to Matthew chapter 18. Now, why don't I specify the specific verses? Because the whole chapter has a theme. Now, if I was to summarize the theme of the chapter of Matthew 18 in one word, it would be humility. Humility. And you might be going, wait a minute, isn't Matthew 18 the one where we have brother sins against us and the unforgiven servant and stuff? Yes. Yep. But Jesus starts with the disciples asking, who's the greatest? And Jesus says, the greatest is the one who's like this little child. And us adults, we have this thing about not wanting to be viewed as little children. And yet Jesus in his kingdom, which is right side up, and this world's upside down, by the way, he says, come as little children. Come in humility. Come willing to be taught. And then he gives some warnings to us. Don't cause another to stumble. Because if you do, cause one of my little children, one of my sheep, we have the story of the lost sheep in this chapter. If you cause one of them to stumble, you would have been better off with a millstone around your neck and tossed into the sea. And then he brings us into this passage about a brother sinning against us. And it's all interconnected. Because when our pride gets in the way, we get offended. Or we offend. Or some combination thereof. And then there's a break in relationship. And after giving some instructions on reconciliation, go to your brother one-on-one. If he'll listen, you've won your brother back. And if he won't listen, then take another with you. And if he still won't listen, then take him before the church. And the process is to bring reconciliation. But then Peter, I love Peter. He's bold, he's obnoxious, he's crazy. Next Sunday I get to talk about him walking on water. That's going to be fun. But Peter asks, well, how often do I have to forgive? How many times? So my brother came and he sinned against me and I forgave him. Then he came and did it again. How many times, Lord? Is seven times enough? And Jesus responded, not seven times. Depending on your translation, either 77 times or 70 times seven, which for those that do math, that's 490. How many times? Without number, really. And then Jesus went to the parable, which is where we're going to start reading in Matthew, chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's, depending on how you translate that, that's $1 million, $1 billion. It's a really large sum. Something that couldn't be repaid. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, please have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Call it $1,000, $100. It's small in comparison to what he was forgiven. He seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, some translations say torturers, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Huge debt forgiven. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have debt forgiven that could not possibly ever be paid back by us. Our Lord in heaven said, "I forgive," when we receive that gift of salvation. And yet, how many of us are like this servant? Going to a brother or a sister in Christ and demanding that they repay for the offense that they have caused. Now, what happens when we do not forgive? We are put in a jail cell. See, in the olden days, and even back up and even to the 1800s, there was debtor's prison. And if you couldn't pay your debt, you were put in prison where you worked first for your keep. And then if by chance you worked hard enough to earn enough to cover your keep, then the extra went to your debtor or your lender. But for us, when we choose not to forgive, we're put in a prison cell. We're in bondage to that hurt. We have no ability to move forward in life. We can't be who God created us to be. Now, I'm going to get a little personal here, because while I wrote the book, or we wrote the book, I still have to live this. I still have to forgive. October 31st, 2008 was a day that will live in infamy in my household, at least for me and my wife, because that was the day that, short version, was a hostile takeover of the church that we had planted and pastored for 6 years. It was the day that I was put in a jail cell. And for 2 years, two long years, I lived in anger and bitterness because I chose not to forgive. What they did was wrong. But who was hurting was me and my family. Because your unforgiveness affects your family too. My wife and daughters, they had to put up with me. And those 2 years, that wasn't a pretty picture. And then one day, I was handed a key. A key to that jail cell. And the key was forgiveness. Now, it didn't happen in a day. It took me a while. Because that key felt weird. I had to come to terms with the fact that I was forgiven, but I wasn't saying what they did was right. I was releasing them from my judgment, but that didn't mean that God wasn't going to judge them. But I had to figure out, well, how do I use this key? And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But the other thing when we choose not to forgive is we are handed over to the torturers. So in some translations, jailers, some torturers. Who are the torturers? Anybody believe here that circumstances can be a torturer? Ever been in a position where things in life just do not go right? Lord, why is everything going wrong? And he's going, you have a forgiveness issue. He allows circumstances to become a torturer. What about demonic? You want to talk about ultimate torture? Now, let me be very clear here. As believers, we cannot be possessed by demons. Holy Spirit and demon cannot reside together. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, we cannot be demonically possessed. But we can be oppressed. The demonic around us can affect us and oppress us. Sickness, depression. I won't have you raise your hands, but I'm guessing there's people here that battle depression. Physical or psychological suffering. Those are all torturers. And unforgiveness gives them power in our life, because unforgiveness is disobedience. Now, would God really cause or allow such things to happen to his children? And why would he? Hebrews 12. Wrong tab. Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Father disciplines us. Now, he disciplines those he loves. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline, well, punishment is a consequence or a penalty or pain or something that has no purpose other than to put down. Discipline is a consequence or pain, but it has a purpose of raising up. So as a father, now my kids are all adults now, but as a father when they were in the house, I disciplined my children because I loved them. I wanted them raised up to be who God created them to be, to live right. There were days that as a human dad, I missed it and I punished them. But our Heavenly Father doesn't make that mistake. He loves us so much that he's willing to discipline us when we walk in disobedience. unbelievers, on the other hand, they're subject to God's judgment because they're not sons. They're illegitimate children, as the writer of Hebrews said. So the process of discipline, real quick. Discipline, we see in verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 12, that discipline is reproof or chastisement. Now the word used there, elegcho, I don't know, pronounce it however you want, but it means to reprimand and convict by exposing, sometimes publicly, a wrong. When we're in wrong, it will be exposed. Again, this is not for the purpose of putting down. It's not for shaming us, but it's to raise us up so that we can confess and come back into right standing with the Lord. The Lord brings this reproof or rebuke through His Word, through teachers or authorities in the church, through other believers, and through circumstances. It's not fun to be disciplined. So once we're rebuked, there's pain. Pain is a really good motivator to change. At least I don't like pain. Now, some people are a little weird. They do like pain. I don't jump out of perfectly good airplanes or ride roller coasters. But I don't purposely burn my hand. I don't purposely do things to cause pain. But I learn from pain. I learned to ski in my 30s. We lived in Colorado for 24 years, and Lord willing, we get to go back someday. I learned to ski in my 30s. My twins were 7. I think my oldest was 10 at the time. And I learned really quickly that when you fall, it hurts. So I worked really hard to not fall. And to this day, a good day skiing is a day that I didn't fall. And I've had quite a few good days skiing. But pain, we avoid it. Discipline brings discomfort. But again, it's to bring us up, teach us. And when we have the pain, then comes change. The discomfort causes us to change. Why are we changing? So that we can become like Him. Mark's life goal when I was a kid was to be like King David, a man after God's own heart. But in the last 10, 15 years, that goal has shifted. I no longer want to just be a man after God's own heart. I want to be as Christ-like a man as I can be. Now, I miss it. You get to know me, you're going to go, "Oh, Mark, you got a ways to go." But I'm progressing. It's a goal that I'm headed towards. So I'm changing behaviors. I'm changing ways of thinking. So in summary, reproof leads to pain, leads to change. That's the Father's discipline. Now back to forgiveness. So that whole section was the addition of this week. That was not in my original notes, and God said, that needs to be in there. So whoever that's for, thank the Lord that He added that in there. What keeps us from forgiving people? Well, I find a lot of it is judgment. We place ourselves in a seat of judgment. And who belongs in that seat of judgment? God and God alone. You can talk back. It's okay. God and God alone belongs in that seat of judgment. But we humans jump in it on a regular basis. Well, did you hear what so-and-so did? Can you believe that that guest preacher couldn't remember my name? I've got a couple of your names. I'm sorry. It's hard. I met a lot of people the last couple weeks here. We judge them, often expecting more of others than we expect of ourselves. The unforgiven servant expected his fellow servant to repay him the small amount after being forgiven something that was enormous and only Elon Musk could have repaid. Or somebody much richer than any of us. And why do we judge? What's the theme of Matthew 18? Humility. We judge because we lack humility, our pride. Now, I could stand here and say, all of us believers, we're just humble and gracious and wonderfully kind to one another. And I know better. I have been in church. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in April 1977. I've had some church experiences. I've met some church people. And there's some church people, and it's probably not anybody here, but there's some church people that are just downright mean. Some very prideful church people. Remember the man, I was a teenager, and aside from about 20 years or so where my wife had convinced me to have short hair, I've had long hair. As a teenager, it was even longer than it is now. But I had a man at the church who one day, I'm wearing a tie. I'm dressed up for God. Now, I had jeans on. My nice jeans. These are my nice jeans. I didn't own dress clothes. We didn't grow up with fancy. But I had this knit tie and my jeans and a sports coat. I thought I had just dressed up for God. And that was my heart. It wasn't to impress people. And I had a man come to me. Mark, if you're going to wear a tie, you need to wear a proper suit. And you got to cut that hair, too. I came to serve the Lord. I wanted to worship Him. And I'm going to guess a few of you have had similar experiences where you have been judged and put down by a prideful person. Or maybe you've been the prideful person. Another thing that keeps us from forgiving is fear. There are people in this room who have been abused in ways that we're not going to talk about this morning. And you're thinking, if I ever forgave that person, then I'm putting myself back in a position of abuse. And I'm here to tell you, you can forgive them without coming back into relationship. And we talk about that in the book. I don't have time this morning to get into all of that. Reconciliation is a wonderful goal. And if we can do it, great. But there are some situations that are unsafe. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay or they can do it again. And then the fourth reason that I have for why we do not forgive is because we don't know how. Most of us were taught as children, either on the playground or at home or somewhere, maybe even in the church, oh, just forgive little Susie for pushing you over. And then we went, I forgive you. And Susie say, it's okay, or you forget, or you're sorry. oh, I'm sorry. And we have this little routine that we were taught. And now as adults, we think that they have to say sorry for us to say, I forgive you. And we're just saying the words, I forgive you. We don't know how to forgive. Well, I'm going to change that for you this morning. The rest of the message is a practical, how do we forgive? Real life, I get to practice this regularly. But what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing my right to hold an offense against another. Did I say it right? Yep. I've been teaching it for enough years, you'd think I'd have it memorized. Releasing my right to hold an offense against another. Let's break that down a little bit. I have been hurt. It's real. I have a right to be offended because what they did is wrong. But in forgiveness, what I'm doing is I'm choosing to say, you know, I have a right to be offended. But I'm going to release that right to be offended. It's like going into a court of law here in America and saying, I have been wronged. He owes me X amount. But I'm choosing, judge, to say, you determine what happens to him. I am releasing my right to this offense. The judge now gets to handle it, not us. We're releasing our right to the judge, Father God, who rightly sits on the throne of judgment. Forgiveness is commanded. We saw in this parable, we're commanded to forgive. There's many other scriptural references that I will not go into this morning. Forgiveness is commanded. And some of those commands are pretty serious. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That one I really wrestle with, I'll just admit, because God says He forgives me, but then if I don't forgive, we could get our heads spinning. Not time this morning for that. But we're commanded to forgive. So when we don't forgive, we're walking in disobedience with God. Anybody here really like to walk in disobedience with God? Oh, good. None of you raised your hands. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. We get to choose to forgive. And really, we have to choose to forgive. We can't forgive if we don't choose. Now, little Johnny on the playground said the words of forgiveness because mom or dad was standing there. And all of us have done that. Let's be honest. We've said the words, but we haven't forgiven from the heart. And how do we get to the heart? It's a process. It's not a one-time event. Forgiveness is a process. There's a couple illustrations that I use for forgiveness process. One is an onion. So if you think about an onion, it has layers. In forgiveness, in the process of forgiveness, we're taking layers of that onion away. Now, the onion I cut up yesterday had me in tears. And some onions are that way. Because we're grieving what has happened. See, grief is intertwined with forgiveness. We've been hurt. It's a loss. And those tears are coming as we're peeling that onion. Some of our onions are bigger than others. Some are little tiny ones. A guy cut you off in the interstate. There's been a few people around here. I'm not saying all of you West Virginians drivers are this way, but there's been a few people that it's like, I'm driving a big old dually truck You didn't see me before you pulled out and then couldn't find your gas pedal? Okay, hit a nerve there. Some of you need to join me in forgiving those people. Behind the wheel of the truck, I had to forgive some people this week. Those are small onions. That church hurt, that was a bag of onions. It was one of those 50-pound bags of onions. I had a lot of onions there to take apart in the process of forgiveness. The other illustration I use for forgiveness, I'm going to let you see. It's a fence. Now, offense is a fence. Should help you remember that. But you notice the people on the other side of that fence, you can't see them real well, can you? They're really hard to see. Forgiveness, the process of forgiveness is taking a picket. I'm choosing to forgive this offense. And you take that picket off the fence. And then you take another picket. I'm choosing to forgive this offense. And I take that picket off the fence. And then eventually, you start to see the other person differently instead of seeing the offense. And in time, the goal is where all the pickets and the rails and everything are gone so that you just see the person as they are and not the offense. So forgiveness is a process. You can start that process today. For whatever hurt you're sitting in. Now, for some weird reason, our spiritual warfare book sells far more than our forgiveness book. I want a spiritual warfare, yeah. And the cover's really neat. Pictures Dallas took at a castle out in Colorado called Bishop's Castle. But people go, breaking the burdensome yoke, that just doesn't sound quite as interesting. I know how to forgive. Grief is just when somebody dies. I don't really need to worry about grief. But I'll tell you what, the material in this book can set you free. It's based on the Word of God, and the process of forgiveness is outlined. Why we forgive, how we forgive. Questions, if I forgive this, does that mean that? Talking about grief and loss, not just of people dying, maybe a loss of a dream. It may be a transition in life. You go from kids at home to empty nesting. Now, some people celebrate. I got home, taking my twins to college. Left the wife at home, went to the grocery store, broke down in the grocery store as I get to the aisle with the food that they would normally eat, and it's like, I don't guess I have to buy that to get home. It was a loss. Now, do I want them back at home full time? No. Love them dearly. Been a good run without them. We took care of that. Just a little side note. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but we're here. We're real. We took care of that on August 14th, we sold our house that they grew up in. We owned it for 17 years. And we drove them to college for their junior year, I think it was. Maybe their senior year. No, it was their senior year of college. And lived the next year homeless. Literally homeless. So when they graduated college that following May, they had no home to go home to. So there's no boomerang when you have no home for them to go home to. But God is good. So how do we forgive? The first step is we prepare our heart. We prepare our heart. There in Matthew, get to the right, 18. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart, this is a heart issue. This isn't a head issue. Now, We will, in another step, talk about how the head comes into play here. But we got to prepare our heart. Lord, I need your heart to do this forgiveness work. Really simple prayer. Lord, I need your heart to do this forgiveness work. Because I'll tell you, Mark's heart needs the Lord's heart to do the forgiveness work. Preparing our heart requires humility. It's putting aside our pride. Remember, that's the context of this whole chapter. Jesus is talking about humble yourself. We have to recognize that maybe, just maybe, we were wrong in this situation too. Not always. We're not always wrong. Sometimes people wrong us and we did everything right. But prepare our heart. And the next step is choose to forgive. It's a choice. Here's where our mind comes into play. I choose to forgive. Didn't say I felt like forgiving, because feelings are fickle and they'll cause you to falter. If we're waiting for our feelings to come into alignment, we may never forgive. I rarely feel like forgiven. And as I study Scripture, I don't find an excuse or an out or an exception to forgiveness because I don't feel like it. It's commanded. So I choose to walk in obedience to the Lord's command and forgive. Next, we need to prepare our space. Now, when I got cut off three times this week, my space was the cab of the truck. But I chose in that moment to forgive. So smaller offenses we can do in the moment. But bigger offenses, they don't get forgiven in the moment. We need to pull aside. We need to go to a private place where we and the Lord can meet and deal with this work. Now, I recommend for a really big offense that you have a journal. And this isn't a pretty journal. This is a spiral notebook or something that you can rip pages out of and you can destroy. But maybe you need a page titled Mom. And you make a list of all the hurts of Mom. Maybe your title is Dad. Maybe your title is Pastor. Maybe your title is, you fill in who it is. The journal comes into play in that it takes time. Remember the process? So if you got a really big offense and you make this journal list of all of the small categories of offense and you go, wow, this is too big for me to handle, you put it aside and say, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to come back and start working on forgiving. And we recommend 10 to 30 minutes a day. No more than 30. Really 10 to 20 is ideal. Because we can become emotionally overwhelmed in the process. But you start and you go, okay, I'm choosing today to forgive Mom for that thing. And that might trigger adding three more items on the bottom of the list, by the way. But I'm going to forgive that thing. And tomorrow I'm going to come back and work on another one. We verbalize the forgiveness. Now I'm going to give you a sample forgiveness statement that we've used now for I don't know how many years we've been teaching this. We wrote the book in 21 and we've been teaching it probably 5+ years before that. All of me chooses to forgive a specific person, maybe a role, for an action or inaction. All of me chooses to forgive the driver who just cut me off for causing me to slam on my brakes. All of me chooses to forgive that driver who just cut me off for not finding the gas pedal. Whatever it is, I'm giving you some simple ones, but you're going to have some hard ones too. I recommend that you say it out loud. There's power in the spoken word, which is why you're preparing your space to have a safe space to do this. In the book, we talk about bringing our body into the process. I won't spend much time on that this morning, but it's really just a simple process of just tapping, bringing our body into the process. It's discussed in the book if you want to know more about that. But, and we repeat, refine and repeat the statement as needed. So sometimes I got the statement, but it's not quite hidden right. So I got to tweak it a little bit. And there's something about repeating it. Now, generally we find three, and that could be because God is complete in three. I don't do all the number stuff of, I know there's people that find all the meanings and numbers in Scripture and stuff, but we find three times tends to be a time of repetition that works. It starts here. I'm choosing to forgive. I'm choosing to forgive. I'm choosing to forgive. And when we work with clients on this, I can watch their body and their face change as they're going from time one to time two to time three. Now, some of them require four or five or six times. Just saying. Some of our hurts are deep. But remember, Jesus wants it from the heart. We start here choosing until we know it here. After we have forgiven, remember the fence illustration? We're going to start seeing the people behind the fence differently. We have found it's very common to have compassion for our offender, which is weird. They hurt us. But we see our offender differently. Then we thank the Lord for his freedom. This is an important step, I think. God is bringing us into freedom. And often we go, oh, that was fantastic. Thank you, Mark, for helping me with that. Thank him. All praise goes to him. All glory goes to him. Thank the Lord when you get to that place of freedom. And finally, to finish the process of forgiveness, we walk in the freedom from the torturers. When we have truly forgiven, our circumstances seem brighter. Or at least we have a different perspective of them. We're not bound by them. The Lord's discipline can be lifted because we're walking in obedience. Walk in the freedom from the torturers. So, I have given you... Oh, sorry, we went over. Last week I was short, so I'm just borrowing the time from last week. You want more information? These books are available. All of our books are $18. Checks go to Blue Fire Legacy. Cash is soft, and cards are also available. We have a little card reader. If you cannot afford the book, and I'm stepping out of bounds, if you can't afford it, take it. If you can only afford $10, give us $10. I'm more interested in you walking in freedom than I am in money. Okay? if you have kids. These two books, Janie Lynn versus the Guinea Hens and Janie Lynn and the Science Fair Incident. So either if you don't like paper with chapters and paragraphs and you like pictures, this can be for adults too. Both these books deal with forgiveness. I want you to live free from the tortures. I came to West Virginia because God said, go. I'm about 1,400 miles from home. And it was well worth it if you all know how to treat each other with love as Jesus walked and treated people. And if you walk in freedom from the tortures, I'd come back again to celebrate with you. So how many of us have hurts that need to be forgiven? In my experience, walking with people is 100%. All of us have hurts that need forgiven. Now, maybe you've already done the work and you're walking in freedom. If so, hallelujah, come alongside one of your brothers or sisters and help them. Today, I've handed you a key. And like I, those many years ago, looking at that key, wasn't sure exactly how to do it. Take the key. Start practicing, putting it in the lock, and get out of that jail cell. As Kristen comes and the praise team, take this time to look at your heart. What do you need to forgive? Not who needs to forgive you. Now, you may need to apologize to somebody. Maybe that's what God's telling you. You go apologize. But what do you need to forgive? Are you willing today to make the choice to start peeling that onion? To break down that fence? As the praise team sings, in Christ alone, and that's the only way we can do this, is in Christ alone. I open the altar. If you need prayer, come down. If you just want to pray in your seat or down here, wherever. This is a time to do business with the Lord. Lord God Almighty, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you handed me the key to the jail cell that I was in. And you taught me how to use it. And that you brought me to a place that I can walk free from the tortures. And Lord, I ask that each person here will also come to that place of freedom. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of speaking your word. I give you the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus, amen.